The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Study some about fatherhood and what God would have us to know about being fathers. And I've entitled the message this morning is How Men Become Fathers. Now, this is not a biology sermon, all right? So this is a spiritual sermon. And I think you'll get the hang of it as we go through it. Let's look at the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I got a video I want you to see before we actually get into the word, and I think you'll appreciate this video.
My dad used to always say to me, do you think I'm made of money?
Turn off the lights.
Do you think money grows on trees?
Turn the heat down.
If you're cold, put on a sweater.
You call that music?
Turn that down.
Turn it off.
We're not lost.
No, we're not there yet.
Don't make me stop this car.
I will turn this car around right now.
What part of no don't you understand?
I'm not just talking to hear my own voice.
I'll tell you why.
Because I said so, that's why. You call that a haircut?
What keeps those jeans from falling off?
Tuck in your shirt.
Wipe your feet.
Get your elbows off the table.
The early bird gets the worm.
You want something to do?
I'll give you something to do.
When I grew up, I had a job on a farm at 13.
Oh, as long as you live under my roof.
Stop crying, or I'll give you something to cry about.
I brought you into this world. I can take you out of it.
How's the job search going?
Don't touch my car.
My first car only had 3 wheels.
What is this, a pigsty?
Go make your bet.
I walked 10 miles to school.
Through 10 feet of snow.
Uphills both ways.
In my day, when I was your age, I had 3 jobs.
This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you.
Do you need anything?
Are you sure you don't need anything?
You can be whatever it is you want to be.
As long as you tried your hardest, that's what really matters.
You'll get it next time.
You did your best.
That's my boy. That's my girl.
I'm proud of you.
Real proud of you, son.
I'm so proud of you.
You'll always be my little girl.
Thanks, Dad.
Thank you, Dad.
Thank you so much.
I love you, Daddy.
I love you, Dad.
Daddy, I love you.
I love you, Dad.
Oh, hallelujah. I love you, Dad. Boy, those are great words every dad loves to hear. Sometimes I guess dads give a lot more direction, but as you saw in this little video, they also give words of affirmation and words of encouragement. Gentlemen, can we have the house lights? I think it'll be a little bit better for everyone. So, Father's Day. It comes around every year before you know it, and we always try to, we being ministers, try to come up with something fresh and new and a new twist and something that'll just give you so much insight that you'll never be the same again. That was last year. This year, it's just the Bible, all right? That's all I could come up with is just scriptures right out of the Bible. And I asked the Lord, what would you want to say to them? He said, I already said it, just read it to them and they'll figure it out. So that's what we're going to do. And so glad those of you who are joining us via the internet, we're glad you could be with us. And if you're watching us live, this is live and in color, as they say. And if you're watching us a little bit later on, I hope you get the message, even though it may not be Father's Day when you're actually watching this. So what I've discovered through the scripture is that when everybody does their job, the job gets done right. And it takes a group. It takes everyone involved. I have on my wrist a beautiful watch. And it's electric. So they put a battery in it. And it's, if you've ever seen the inside of a watch, it's got a million little gears. Looks like a million of them. And they just go round and round and round. And when all the gears mesh the right way, guess what happens? I looked at my watch, and it's got the right time. Every time. But one of those gears doesn't work, or if that battery gets low, there's no more right time on my watch. And unfortunately, many times that's what happens in the family. The gears get out of sync, the batteries run low, and everybody is moving on a different time zone, if you will, in their families. Families are interdependent. They rely on one another. When the wife and the kids do the right thing, and if dad's A-W-O-L, if he's not there, the family becomes dysfunctional. Some of you have come from dysfunctional families, and you could testify of the impact that it had on you, how it curved your life into a dimension that wasn't the best dimension for you to be in. When dads and moms do the right thing and kids rebel, the whole family suffers. The kids won't follow the rules, and they won't do what it is that needs to be done when their little gears don't turn the right way. And when the family unit falls apart, when that essence of society is not functioning correctly, all of society suffers for it. We can all testify by the things that we see and know and go on in our community that much of what's wrong is not that we need more laws, not that we need more law enforcement, not that we need more psychiatrists or psychologists. What we need is some good dads at home. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's where it all starts. That's where it needs to be. And we need men who will be the fathers that God created them to be. Now, I've told some of you this before, so it's not new news, but some of you haven't heard it before. Just because you're old enough to make a child will not make you a good father.
That's right.
It might make you biologically the participant in the creation, and there may be a child living, maybe living with you or not living with you, but that doesn't make you a good dad, not at all. Now, we can't fix society here. I'm not in the society fixing business. It's too big for me. I mean, most of society doesn't know I'm alive. I don't know why not, but they don't. You know, but you do, and we can fix your family. It can be done. It's never too late to fix it. Repeat after me. It's never too late to fix it. And I need fixing. And I need fixing. All right, hey, you get, now you get the pitch, all right? So this Father's Day, we're going to talk about the trickle-down effect of how things trickle down. And I want you to know where the trickling down starts. Dads, it starts with you. That's the way God ordained the family to be. And we're going to look at it in some detail this morning so you can see what all that is. And the first thing, in order to be a good father, turning a man into a father, is you become a father when you love your wives. When you love your wife, you're on the road to being a father. In fact, I told Miss Judy this morning, she did the bulletin, and I told her when she came in, she made a fatal mistake. Said, you got the bulletin wrong. She said, what, Pastor? She gets so nervous when I tell her that. I said, it's supposed to be you become a father when you love your wives, not when you beat your wives. You put beat in there. She was so upset that she would have done that. I said, no, I'm just kidding you. That's not true. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Kind of a different scripture from the one that we just read, but you'll see a little bit more in detail. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When a man stands before a priest or a minister or a judge or some legal authority, and he pledges his love and devotion, he's doing more than creating a contract. He's creating a covenant. A contract can be broken. Covenants can't be broken. You want to know why God says that he hates divorce? You think God's just being cruel and doesn't want you to live with that person you're married to because of all the things that have gone wrong and you've fallen out of love? God hates divorce because of what it does. What it does to that family. It breaks a covenant. But it's a covenant that can't be broken in the sense that it's always there. I was talking with my daughter this morning about this very subject, about the ramifications of it, the impact that it has on children and their children and their children. For generations, this thing called divorce, this breaking of this family unit. Frank Sinatra had a song many years ago, and the title of the song was, What Is This Thing Called Love? And he says, this funny thing called love, just when you can't solve its mysteries. And why should it make a fool of me? I'll tell you what, love will make a fool of you, but a covenant will never make a fool of you. People fall in and out of love all the time. Somebody said one time, if somebody can fall in love, that's just saying that they could fall out of love. If your relationship to your wife or your husband or to anyone is based on love alone, it's not enough. Love is not enough. What we need is a covenant relationship, one that's based on God and on God's word. See, one of the things, I marry people through the years that other people won't marry. You know, if someone's been married before, a lot of preachers won't marry them. They just won't do it. I mean, I've married people who've been married 3-4 times. It doesn't bother me, just so long as they're right with God when they get to me. You know, and they're ready to go forward in a new relationship then. But what I don't do and I won't do is I won't marry a believer and an unbeliever. That's putting someone unequally yoked. There's no way they can have a covenant relationship because God's not involved in it. It may be one person involved, but not the other. And the person who does know God is breaking a fundamental principle of the Word of God by marrying someone who's not a believer. Now, some of you can testify to the problems that that causes. Some of you married unbelievers and you suffer the consequences of it. Some of you today may be married to an unbeliever and you're suffering the consequences of it. It takes two people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dedicated to him, bound together in oneness of heart and oneness of mind, and a man doing what God called him to do. Man, love your wives. Do you know why God said men should love their wives? He got a reason. What do you think? Because wives need to be loved. Well, you don't answer the questions when I ask you. You know too much. I want somebody else to give me some wrong answers so I can pick on them. See, she has broken. I say, will you get some duct tape back there, Brother Don, out of the toolbox and just duct tape my wife? I don't want to answer these questions. Women need to be loved. Come on, ladies, is this the truth? You need to be loved, and you need a man who will love you even when you're unlovely and keep on loving you when you're doing the right thing or when you're doing the wrong thing. God ordained that men should love their wives. Now, what is this love? Is it an emotion? It's got an emotional function to it. I mean, it's helpful if you feel something towards someone. That's a good sign that there's some chemistry going on. It's not enough, but that's part of it. Let's see, what else could it be? Some emotions. How's about sex? Is it sex? Boy, he's quiet when I mention that three-letter word in church. You know, everybody looks away. Don't look at me, Pastor. I don't do sex. You liar. You know. But is that the kind of love that God wants you to have? Well, that's a part of it. I mean, that's a healthy part of a relationship. God ordained that. And it's a great intimacy that God wants us to participate in, to be a pleasurable thing. You know, that's part of it. So, you know, love and emotions are involved. Sex is a part of it. How's about, is love saying what you need to say to get what you want to get done so you get your way? I don't think that ever be a part of it. You know, sometimes love can be something that you use to manipulate people. If I had a penny for every time some guy said to some gal, "Oh, honey, I love you. Let's go on." And you know, you know what the rest of that conversation's like. Sadly, some girls never got taught by their daddy a little two-letter word, no. I heard somebody say one time, when you go on a date, girls, you ought to take your four big brothers with you and put your four big brothers between you and the guy you're dating. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right there, put a Bible between them. Got to get through those guys to get to you. But that's the world's method of loving. You know, it's, you know, feeling all these things, all the intimacy that goes along with it. But that's not what God's talking about when he's talking about men loving your wives. Love starts with emotion, but it should develop and finish with devotion. God wants men to be devoted to their wives. Maybe you ought to find a new way of saying it. It's not say, "Baby, I love you," but, "Baby, I'm devoted to you." Boy, I tell you what, that might get you some your favorite dish cooked on a Friday night. "Baby, I'm devoted to you." That means everything that I am, everything that I've ever hoped to be, my entire existence on this planet is set in one direction, baby. That's taking care of you. I am devoted to you. You're everything. You're what I wake up in the morning for. You're what I get sleep so I can be healthy for. You're what I dream about. You're what I do, spend money on. It's you that I think about all the time. I am devoted to you. I will spend my life taking care of you. That's what love is. Everything else comes in a pale second, third, fourth down the line. You're number one. Guys, I'm telling you, this is what women need to hear, and this is what women need to see. Words are cheap. We use cheap words all the time. I told you that story about the old man that was married his wife. The day he got married, he kissed her and he told her he loved her. He never told her again for 60 years. And he was dying. And she went on his deathbed and she said, "You know, we've been married for 60 years and you never told me you loved me other than the day we got married." And he said, "Honey, if things have changed, I'd let you know." You know? And that's an old joke, but it's true. But sometimes we keep saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you." People get on the phone, you know, we get on our cell phone. "Yeah, baby, I love you. You know, baby, I love you." And at the other end, she won't be saying it, but, "Oh, yeah, why don't you show it a little bit? You know, let me see a little love. You know, I'm not feeling the love. It's not working. You're using words, but you're not doing what you need to do. You're not devoted to me." You need to tell your wife, "Like, you're number one. And everything else is way, way behind." Now, some of you are looking at me like that proverbial cow looking at a new gate. You know, like, "Gee, I don't know, Pastor, that's a little bit rough. You know, I don't know if I can do that. I'm a man's man, you know, and I don't need to be doing all that. You know, she knows I love her. My goodness, I go out and work. Every day I work on the job and I come home and I make sure we got food on the table, we got a roof over us. Man, that's love." Well, it is love. But I'll tell you what, I know a lot of women would much rather live in a cardboard box having a guy who really was devoted to them to providing all this material stuff. That material stuff will wane and disappear. You've heard it said, people on their deathbed that say, I hadn't heard a guy yet. Not a guy yet who told me they wish they'd have got one more thing for their wives while they were alive. You know what they all tell me? "I wish I'd have spent more time with my wife and my children." That's what they all tell me when they're dying. "I wish I'd have done it." That's a heck of a time to figure it out when you're dying. Ought to be doing it now. I ought to be doing it now. You ought to be devoted to your wife now, making her number one. Your wife needs to know, and you need to say to her, when I don't feel emotion, my devotion will never fail you. Even if I'm not feeling it. And sometimes you're not feeling it. Sometimes we just don't feel it. Sometimes we got crises going on in our lives, you know. It sucks all the emotion out of us. But our wives need to know that we're there for them no matter what. And if they need help, all the other crises move to the back of the line to make sure that they're taken care of. Well, Morris, I don't know, man. This is, you know, just kind of heavy stuff. You know, I wasn't coming this Sunday morning just to hear any heavy stuff. I want to hear some light stuff, you know. But, you know, that's... We are suffering individually in our homes, and we're suffering in our society because we haven't figured this one thing out, guys. We're supposed to love our wives. See what most men think? When they're young and they're in love, and they think, well, boy, if we just get married, everything's going to be wonderful, you know. And then after they get married, they start getting busy doing other things. Get busy making a career. Start getting busy raising kids. Start getting busy then, you know, accumulating things of wealth. And we leave our wives far behind. And wives, most wives will tell you that they don't experience love in their family. Say, does your husband love you? Well, he tells me he does. But I don't see it. I'm not experiencing it. We need to make a conscious effort of it. You know, one of the first things you ought to do when you get married, you ought to take a honeymoon. The first week, you just go hang out on the beach or whatever it is and just enjoy each other. The second week, you go to a marriage seminar and learn what you just got into. Start reading some books. Start finding out what's going on. Oh, my gosh, I didn't know I was supposed to do this. I did a wedding for a young man and his lovely bride, and he was just a nervous wreck doing the whole ceremony, and he wanted to know. He said, I don't want to say nothing. I said, well, you have to say some things. Well, you just have to tell me exactly what to say. I said, I'll tell you exactly what to say. He said, tell me exactly what to do. You know, I don't want to mess up. You know, I got all them people there. He's not a guy that likes to be in front of a crowd. So I said, all right. So we went through the whole thing. I told him what to do, told him what to say. And finally, I turned them around. I introduced them as Mr. and Mrs. and used their names. And everybody applauded. And they just stood there. And he turned around and looked back to me. He says, what do I do now? I said, she's your wife. You'll have to figure it out. I'm finished. I did my job. But that's about it. We don't know what to do now. And you're not going to know intuitively what to do now. How to love a woman the way she needs to be loved. The model that most men use to love their wives is flawed because the model they use is their parents. And sadly, your parents didn't know about it either. And their parents didn't know about it. And so there you are, growing up at home, and you decide one day that you're in love and you want to get married, and say, well, I'll just do it the way my daddy did it. And you find yourself in a lot of trouble. You need to change the model. You need to know what the model is. You need to look at the right place. The model of devotion is Jesus Christ. Men need to give themselves for their wives. Husbands, love your wives. How? Come on. How? Some of you in the back, how? As Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. Man, that's your number one reason for being married, is to give yourself up for your wife. And spend your life making sure that her life is rich. That's loving her. That's what Jesus did. Recreation, jobs, children, sex. All of that is taken care of when your wife is taken care of. Somebody, I'm not going to tell you who it was because you know them, so you just have to guess who it is. Somebody did something very nice for their wife one day, and I happened to be there, and I saw it. And I said, that was, and I complimented him. I said, that was very nice. And he came over and whispered here and says, foreplay. That was, you know, it's just, you know, that's where his mind was, you know. I thought, man, you know, that's funny, but it's that's not it. It's giving yourself, caring, spending, doing things with no expectations of anything in return. That's what devotion is. We're always looking for something else. You know, we love people until they stop loving us or they become unlovely, then we stop. When they're not responding the way we want them to respond. What would happen if Jesus quit loving the church because of the way we act? Wouldn't that be a freight train to hell? You know? When the church, you know, so God doesn't respond to us in kind, it's the way that we respond to him. But he gives himself with great devotion. Here's what Christ did. Christ instructed his church, the bride. He spent time instructing his wife. Gentlemen, I want you to know that you are responsible to instruct your wives in a lot of things about family. Oh, I don't read them books. No, man, I'm in the, you know, give me a Bass Pro book, you know. Give me something that's got guns and ammo in it. No, guys, love your wife. You need to know some things. And it's your job to instruct her in those things. Some of your wives said, man, I heard some of the stuff he's got to say. I don't want to hear anymore. Well, he told you all the wrong things. He found the right things. You like it. Christ protected the church, his bride. You ought to be providing protection for your wife. Nobody gets through you to get to your wife and family. You're the door. And you're a big steel door. And ain't nobody coming through you to do any harm to your family. You protect them against verbal abuse from anyone, including yourself, and your children, from outsiders. It's your job, protection. It says that Christ presented his bride to himself. Isn't that interesting? Spotless, well cared for. You know what, guys? If your wife is a mess, guess who made the mess? Oh, boy, I didn't want to hear that. That's the facts. Because you didn't do your job, and your wife went off on her own to try to be what she thought she should be, and you failed, and you don't like what you got because you didn't do your job, and you didn't love her. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's kind of weak out there, guys. You know, I'm not hearing none of them baritones with this big amen. I'm telling you the truth. You know, not off the subject, but just off my prepared notes for just a minute. I spent a great portion of my life trying to instruct people on how to be a good husband and a good wife. And I'm always amazed how little attention guys usually pay. All they want to do is get the crisis over with and then to go on to something else, instead of doing the investment and time that's necessary in order to have the kind of family that they would like to have. Okay, second thing I want to talk to you about. You become a father when you care for your children. Now, why did I talk about children on Father's Day after I talked about wives? Because you're not going to be a good dad until you learn how to be a good husband. That's where you start. You get that right, then you can move to the next step. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instructions of the Lord. Once you've learned how to become a good, loving husband, then you need to address the issue of raising your children. I received this email today, not today, but this week, from the Institute of American Values. In fact, Jim Corbin sent it to me. And it says in part, the fact is, this is not a Christian organization, I don't believe. The fact is, fathers matter. A child in a home without the biological father is at dramatically increased statistical risk for drug abuse, violent criminality, suicide, homelessness, and virtually every other social ill of modern life. Whoa. Whoa. You mean to tell me that fathers really do matter? Well, statistically, from what sociologists have discovered, they matter a lot. Single moms do the best they can, but if dad's not there, that home is dysfunctional because it doesn't have the input that only a man, a loving father who loves a wife and loves his children, can put into that home. And gentlemen, you may not have left your wives, but if you've left them emotionally, or you're so busy, whatever it is that you're doing in life, that you've deserted your children, that is the seedbed for a dysfunctional family. You need to be there. You have a responsibility. Rearing children is a team effort of husbands and wives. Both are needed. You know, you need a woman to be protective, and you need a husband to take a kid out and let him get dirty once in a while. And let him get beat up, let him get skinned up. And say, it's okay. You know, every time they fall and mama says, are you okay, baby? You need a guy around and say, no blood, no foul. You know? So you need that combination of both. You know, God created Adam. And you know what's what's interesting in the book of Genesis? When God created everything, you know, the sevens, the moon, the light, you know, everything. And every time he did something, I can almost see God polishing his nails on his suspenders if he had any. Said, ooh, that's good. Ooh, that's good. Everything he did is good. He created man. He said, ooh, that's not good. That's the only thing in all creation. God said it wasn't any good. He said, it's not good that a man should be alone. He said, I'll make a help meet suitable for him. Just those gears that mesh just right with him. We need each other. Men and women need each other according to God's divine plan. Children need their dads to be involved in their lives. They need training so that they learn to become children who honor their parents. They get that from their dad. Don't you talk to your mother that way. I remember one time I really blasted my mom. When I got up, I understood I wasn't supposed to do that anymore. My dad straightened that out in New York instant. What my dad did to me, most people would call it child abuse. But you know, I learned a lot. I learned to respect my mother. From that day, as far as I can remember, I never, ever said another foul word to my mother. It wasn't that I was good and didn't say no, but I was respectful when I did it. I learned that from my dad. You teach that to your children, to honor their mother. You honor that woman. She's my wife. She's not just something for you to rag on. She's important to me, and she's going to be important to you. Teaching children how to get along with their peers, how to find the right kind of friends. My dad screened my friends, and if he didn't like one, he said, that kid's not coming in my house. So, oh, but daddy, he's not coming in this house. Wouldn't let him in. And wouldn't let me go to their house. And if I snuck off and went to their house and he found out about it, back on the floor. That's where I ended up. Screening the environment that your children grow up in. Keeping them away from the wrong people. You know why? Because the wrong people would be a bad influence on your kids. And they'll poison all the work you're trying to do. You teach your kids how to look for the right kind of spouse, male or female, so they'll be looking for the right thing. One thing Pat and I did, almost from the day Tiffany was born, we started praying for her husband. And we pray for her husband all the time. She didn't know it, but we were praying for him. We were looking for the right guy who would love her and take care of her. And she finally found him. We're proud of him. We're glad to have him here. I don't always get to talk about him, but there he is sitting in the back of the room. You know, we prayed for him. God had to go all the way to Portugal to get him over here, you know. But he got him over here. You know, and he's devoted to his wife, and I appreciate that about him. He's a good dad. He's learned how to be a good dad. He hadn't got it all figured out, but I believe he's going to do all right. But you know, you teach your kids what to look for. Of course, I didn't always bring, I won't even go there. You know, just to say, you look for the right character qualities, you teach them to your children, and you tell them what to look for. There's a guy who was real close to his little boy, and he was about 5 years old, and did I say something hurt your feelings? Yeah. Assistant pastor, when he walks out, we're in trouble. little boy was in the car with his mom, and they were riding down the road, and they stopped for a signal light, and this very attractive woman walked in front of the car, and the little boy went, and the mother looked at him and said, man, that's the kind daddy likes. Oh, well, that'll get a little boy in trouble, and not to mention the dad getting in trouble. That's teaching the wrong values, all right? But teaching a child to look for quality in a future spouse, the right kind of girl, the right kind of boy to marry. You know, I know some of you are thinking, man, this is bigger. This is just a little bit too big for me. I don't know how to do that. How in heaven's name would I learn how to do that? How many of you have occupations? How many of you went to school? Did you know 2 + 2 = 4 when you first went to school? Somebody taught you. You know, you learned your ABCs. You went off to grammar school and high school and maybe college and beyond that, and you went to training school. I know Errol's an aircraft mechanic, and you know, they didn't let him fool with those planes that people were going to be in until they trained him, made sure he was trained so he knew what he was doing, so you could get aboard the plane and you knew you'd be all right. Because a guy like him was making sure that it was done right. It's the same thing, guys, with your family. You have to be trained. You have to learn so that you can teach your children. You can't teach them what you don't know. You need to make an investment. I don't know why, in heaven's name, the school systems haven't figured that out. They teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, but nothing about family. And maybe that's good, because some of the family values they have in school, maybe you don't want them. Boys get in trouble because their dads are absent and didn't train them in the way that they should go. Get in a lot of trouble. I stayed out of a lot of trouble, you know, because my dad trained me in some things. Now, you know the marvelous thing about my dad? He had a fourth grade education. But you know what he had? He had some common sense. And I think we've lost some of that. There's some common sense. I remember I didn't go to jail when I was a boy. And I did stuff to stay out of jail because of my dad. Because he looked at me with those beady Italian eyes. And he said, boy, if you get put in jail, don't call me because I'm not coming. And you know what? I knew he was telling the truth. My mother would cry for 1,000 years. Papa wasn't coming to get me out of jail if I got put in jail. I learned to be a good boy. And do stuff, not get caught doing something that's so bad that I'd end up in jail. But I got that from my dad. My mother never taught me that. My dad taught me that. So, if you just use good common sense, you can work with your kids and just instill in them the right things. Girls look for love that their fathers don't give them someplace else if their dads fail to love them. Those children, those little girls need to know what pure, good love is. They need to see you loving on your wife, and they need to be looking for that when they get searching for a spouse. And they need to know that you love them and you hug on them and you kiss on them. You know, just blubber all over them. They'll love it. They'll grow up blubbering all. You'll love it. Because you treated them right and you loved them. That's a man's responsibility to do that for his kids, to raise them up the right way. Fathers need to be involved in everything. They need to be involved in Christian education. Your kids need to learn about God from you. Not from your wives, not from your Sunday school teacher, not from the school. Need to learn it from their dads. So, I don't know anything. Well, you know what? Let me go back to square one. Study. So the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who rightly divides the word of truth. You need to learn. So, I don't know how to learn. If you don't know how to learn, did you go to school? You learned how to learn. You go to any Christian bookstore, and the racks are filled with good books about how to be good husbands, good wives, good moms, good dads, and good children. Filled with racks of stuff that you can get and learn and read and you know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I ask for a show of hands how many men have read books about how to teach their children Christian values. I'd probably get a zero lifting of hands or close to it. Because you know why? Most often, men think that women ought to train up the children, and if they don't train up the children, they believe that Sunday school ought to train up the children. Let me tell you, we have one of the best Sunday school teachers I've ever seen in Fran O'Reilly. But that's not where the kids need to be learning. They need to be learning from Pop. It's your job. Need to get involved in their social skills, teaching them right from wrong, teaching them how to get along in society. My dad was real good about teaching me common things. I remember one time, I don't know how old I was, but I was old enough to comprehend it, and he said, you know, there ain't nobody better than you, Morris. There's nobody in this planet that's better than you. He said, when you're ever in a situation and you feel you're with somebody who's better than you, I want you to remember this. That guy put his pants on one leg at a time, just like you. You know, that stuck with me. And I can't tell you how many times I'd be in business meetings somewhere where I felt intimidated by somebody who was there, who was being, maybe acting in an intimidating way. I'd hear those words from my pappy. You know, he put his pants on this morning just like you, one leg at a time. Nobody better than you. And he said, and my dad told me, you're not better than anybody else. You know, we're all in this place together. That's wisdom from a man with a fourth grade education. You pass that on. I remember that as a boy. It's shaped my life. Helped me get along, how to get along in society with other people. How to treat people right. Not to treat them wrong. Not to take advantage of them. To treat them with respect. You had to respect everyone. Respect my mother, but respect other people too. I learned that from my dad. He taught me those things. You know where he taught me a lot of stuff? In a boat with a fishing pole in my hand, just the two of us. We'd be fishing and Dad would be teaching me social skills. Now, if he were here, you would ask him, he would have said, he didn't do that. But he was doing it by being there and then letting me be involved in his life. My dad took me fishing. He could have went with other men. When I was old enough to hold a fishing pole, Papa took me fishing. The other guys wanted to go fishing. My dad's boat wasn't big enough for a lot of people. He said, nope, Morris is going with me. And that's what I spent a lot of my life with my dad in a boat. It shaped my life. You know, in all fairness, when I'm talking about fathers, you know, sometimes I talk about my dad a lot because he really had a big impact on me. But you know, I had a great mom. And some of you know my mom. You met her. She was here and of older years. She was my biggest fan. She loved the tar out of me. She did. She just loved me. And on Mother's Day, maybe I'll talk about Mom a little bit more. But sometimes I felt I need to give equal credit to my mom. Both of them were very much involved in rearing me. But as I said earlier, it's a team effort. You provide the lifestyle for your family. That's what men do. You provide the lifestyle. Now, I'm fixing to just rub you off fur the wrong way, but I'm willing to do it. Family needs to live on the lifestyle that a husband can provide so that your wife can stay home and take care of your family and your children. I'm telling you the truth. Pat and I got married, one of the first things I told her, she never had to work. Well, she was willing to work, but she didn't have to work. And when she did work, what she made, we invested it, we did a lot of stuff with it, but when the food came on the table, when the style of house that we lived in, when the automobiles that we could afford, if I couldn't pay for it out of my salary, we never had it. And sometimes we had money in the bank that we could have done it with, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it because I set the lifestyle for my family. See, too often we got women that forced to work because the husbands won't do their job. Or they want to live a lifestyle they can't afford. Guys, that's the tempo for that. Now, every once in a while, somebody's sick, you got to go to work. That's perfectly all right. In fact, Pat and I made a sacrifice when we found out for my career to expand that I needed to finish my college education. I needed a year's worth of school to do it. Pat was willing to work for a year, let me quit working, that I could get my education. When I graduated from college, I bought her a diamond watch for a graduation gift. She still got it. She usually wears it. She doesn't have it on today, but she's usually wearing it. It's a beautiful platinum and diamond watch that I went out and bought it for her. And I gave her that as a graduation present. And I told her she didn't have to work anymore. And she didn't work. She didn't work until Tiffany was out of the house. And she wanted to work. And then she came to work for me in my company. And she's a talented woman, does a good job. But she never had to work. Well, that's old-fashioned thinking. Yes, it is. It really is some old-fashioned thinking. If some people start thinking that way again, it might be a different kind of society that we're living in. Now, if your children are gone and you want to work, that's perfectly fine. But especially when you have children at home, those children need to have their mama at home taking care of them. In fact, I go so far to say this, and this is not a rule of thumb with me, but I've just seen some very good results from it. And I know some of you watching on the internet that might have some young children, some of you in a congregation, maybe grandchildren. You could talk to your kids about it. But I really love homeschooling. I've seen some really, really good kids come out of homeschool. It's a good environment for them. They can learn a lot of stuff at home that they're not going to learn in the school. And they got some stuff in school that you don't want them to learn anyway. That's just a thought. You know, I think it's something that's worthy of consideration. You protect them from evil. That's what you do, guys. You're responsible to take care of your family and protect them from all evil. Don't let anybody get through you, and don't let any trash get in your house. That's what you do. You set the tempo of your family. Tim Tebow, some of you know who Tim Tebow is. He's the quarterback from the University of Florida. He wrote a book. I highly recommend it to you. He's an extraordinary young man, not to mention just a great football player. But in that book, he was homeschooled, and he talks about the influence that his dad had on him. And throughout that book, he quotes his dad. So my dad taught me this. My dad taught me that. My dad gave me these instructions. And I thought to myself, there's a guy who turned out a fine young Christian man by spending time with him. He talked about his dad took him to ball games, his dad took him here, his dad took him to do things, and his dad taught him some things that he needed to know. So, children are reared by their dads. Now, some of you might think, oh, well, you're just kind of making that up. That's not my responsibility totally. Well, let me show you how wrong you are. There was a guy in the book of the Old Testament who's my best example. His name was Eli. How many of you know who Eli is? Huh? A couple of you? Somebody said, Eli. I didn't know anybody named Eli. Eli was an Old Testament man who worked at the temple. He was a priest at the temple. And he had two boys. And those boys were rotten. They were messing with women at the temple. They were robbing people of money at the temple. And God came to see Eli one day and said, Eli, your boys are not behaving themselves and you are not correcting them. And because they are so rotten and you did such a rotten job, before the sun goes down, your two boys are dead and so are you. And he peeled over dead on the spot. You know what's interesting about that story? God didn't go see Mrs. Eli. There's a principle there. The responsibility for the children rests with the father. Come on. I'm telling you some truth. You need to hear it. Okay. Third thing I want to talk to you about is you become a father when you shoulder the load for your family. When you shoulder the load for your family. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You have any problem with Christ being the head of a man? Have a problem with that? Huh? You have any problem with God, the Father, being the head of Christ? You have a problem with that? You have a problem with a man being the head of a woman? Oh. Huh? A lot of what's wrong in your family, and it's reflected in society, is that men who won't take responsibility for their family and wives who won't let them. You need to understand that the big wheel turns the little wheels. And the big wheel is Christ himself. And he ordained that a man would be the head of his family. Christ is the source of authority in the family. And God put that responsibility for family on a husband. What's wrong is that guys won't take the responsibility. I told you my own testimony that I didn't want to be married to somebody who had to take care of them. And then I got saved and found out I had a responsibility. I hope you guys are paying attention to what I've got to say. And all the wives are sitting there saying, yeah, baby, you're right. We provide a home where we carry the load, men. And we don't put that load on our women to do. You know, in the physical sense, by and large, men are stronger than women. You know, they're bigger, you know. That's not always the case. Sometimes you have a woman stronger than a man. But by and large, in society, throughout the world, men are bigger. They carry a load. And you need to be carrying a load for your family and not putting that load on your wife. A lot of what's wrong with women, why they're so depressed and beat up and, you know, not happy in their house, because they're carrying a burden that they weren't designed to carry. Because the guys won't carry the load. They just dump it off on their wives. Let them carry it. Now, some would say, well, you know, my husband won't carry the load and, you know, he won't do it, so I have to do it. You know what I say to you? Let the chips fall where they may, ladies. If the bum won't do it, let it fall. It's his job to take care of you, according to the scriptures, not according to my opinion. And if he won't do it, don't you do it. You know what they call that? There's a word for it in society today. It's called enablement. You're enabling bad behavior in your husband. Let him fall. Sometimes the only way you learn to do something is you fall. I was reading in Tim Tebow's book. He talked about, I believe it's Michael Jackson. No, who's the basketball player? Michael Jordan. Yeah, Michael Jackson's a singer. Michael Jordan. Show me what I know about sports. And Michael Jordan's creed was, he said that he had missed some, I think he said, like 10,000 shots at the basket that he missed. That he had been given the ball in the final seconds of a game to win the game, and he had lost 300 of those games when the ball was in his court. And everything was hanging on him. And he said, those failures made me the success that I am today. He learned through failure how to be a success. Say, well, my husband won't take any responsibility. Maybe he won't take responsibility because you've got a death grip on it. You won't give it to him. You won't let him be the man God ordained him to be. And guys, you need to take your responsibility for your family. You need to tell your wives, honey, you don't have to carry that load anymore. I'm going to carry it. I'd appreciate some help. You know, I need some help. And that's a woman's role, is to help her husband. God said, I'll make a helper suitable for him. That together they can get the job done. You know what I picture in my mind when I see that? I see man being a sugar bowl. You know, a sugar bowl without any sugar is just another bowl. And I see women as sugar. And together, that bowl does what it's supposed to do. It's a sugar bowl. You both need each other. If you don't have the bowl, you don't have a container for the sugar. And if you don't have the sugar, the container's not any good. It's just another bowl. So you work together. You work things out. You sit down and you make plans together. You decide what you're going to do together. Not in a dictatorial idea, but where you're working things out, and that the weight of the burden comes upon a man's shoulders. And needs to say to his wife, honey, we're going to do this. I believe this is what God wants us to do. But I want you to know that no matter what happens, I'm going to take care of you through it all. I can't tell you how many times I told that to my wife. She's been very, very supportive to me through the years. When I took some business risk and did some things, and she'd always say, we'll always have each other. And she was right about that. And I remember the day when my business was, because of a bad business decision I made, and we were in debt some $350,000, and I didn't have a prayer in the world of paying for it, and I felt certain that we'd lose the house and the cars and everything, and I came home and told her. You know, she said, we'll be okay, we'll make it, Morris. I'm not going anywhere. She trusted me. And God intervened, and she helped, and she worked, and we got out of that predicament we were in by a lot of hard work and got out of that situation. But she knew, and I knew, that, you know that old song, we may not have a lot of money, maybe we're ragged and funny, but we'll travel along singing our songs side by side. And that's the way it needs to be. But guys, ladies, y'all need to know God's ordained role for you in home, and it'll make a difference. Ladies, I want to tell you something you really need to do to help your husbands. Don't usurp the authority in the home. Don't try to take over. Tell your husbands, honey, I love you, and I'm going to follow God's plan for my family. I'm going to be a good submissive wife, and I'm going to do whatever we need to do in this family. I'm going to carry my load, but I'm not going to carry your load. You carry your load, and I'll carry mine, and we'll carry it together. And you just watch the difference in your husband. You're probably scared of fire out of him the first time you tell him that. You know, you want a husband that prays, that'll get him praying. He'll learn how to pray in a hurry. Spend time praying. Lord, I need some help now. I don't know what happened to this woman that you gave me or this woman that I took or whatever, but here she is. I need some help now. And watch the difference in a home and family. You know, you won't get all this in a sermon on a Father's Day, but it ought to spur you to at least go down to the bookstore and buy a book together and read it. You want to read a good book, a husband and wife relationship? Go get one. I recommend it to everybody. It's His Needs, Her Needs. If you haven't read that book yet, you ought to get it. And if you're not married, go get it. You got grandchildren, get it for your grandchildren. Get it for your children. I know some of you, your children are gone and not in the house, but, you know, and some of you are widowed, but go do what you need to do so people can start learning what they're supposed to do. And when you get finished with those books, let me know. I'll get you some other ones. There's just truckloads of books out there. Children need to honor their parents, and dads, you need to make sure that they do. Children need their will broken and not their spirit broken. Children need to understand that there are rules, and the rules can't be broken. They need to know it. Your children need to grow up with fences. Then they need to know that there's discipline involved if they try to go over the fence. The worst words, and some of you grew up this way, the worst words I ever heard from my mother was, wait till your daddy gets home. Because daddy didn't feel like messing around with me when he got home. He had worked hard all day in a factory, and the last thing he wanted to hear when he came home is, do you know what Morris did? Now he's really mad. I'm in trouble and he's mad. That's not a good combination in my home. Children need to know that there is a final word. And when daddy says something, that's the way it's going to be. And women don't change what daddy said. And vice versa on that, by the way. When women make a decision, they've disciplined the kids to tell them this is the way it's going to be. You don't want to usurp that. You might get off on your side by yourself and talk about it. You never do it in front of the children. That really messes them up. Parents set the standards. Children know it. And you carry it out. Don't be wishy-washy about it. There was a lady, her great story. She told a little boy, she said, you know, if they lived up north someplace, and she said, if you do that one more time, I'm throwing you out the window. Well, sure enough, he did it again. She opened the window and threw him right out the window. Second story house. The good news was it was in the snow of the winter, and he only fell about a foot and a half. But she was determined. If she said, I told her kids she was going to do something, by gosh and by gum, she was going to do it. Train up children in the way that they should go. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating because it tells you something about the fruit of that kind of thing. We had done our best to raise up Tiffany and to do the right thing, even when we weren't there. And it was on her birthday. I believe it was her 16th birthday. What is it? 13th birthday. And she was going off with some of her girlfriends to the show. We would send the kids to the show, paying for it all. We dropped them off at the show. And when they got to the show, all of Tiffany's little girlfriends decided to go see an R-rated movie. You know, by today's standards, it's a PG. It was a gentleman and an officer and a gentleman. That was the name of the movie. I was the proudest daddy on the planet when my baby came home. And she was so brokenhearted that her girlfriends left to go see that movie. And she stayed and watched the movie by herself on her birthday because she didn't want to violate the principles that she had learned at home. Man, that's gold dust. That's the rainbow. That's what you look for in your kids so that they know what to do when you're not around. So I need to wrap this up. I could go on and on. I've got truckloads of things I could say to you. But I really want to just say, dads, be the kind of dad that God wants you to be. Be the kind of husband that God wants you to be. And I promise you, your wife and your children will love you all the days of their lives because you were what God wanted you to be. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I preached a little long, but that's okay. Next week, God willing, Pastor Reggie's going to come preach for us. Of course, he left out here in the middle of a sermon, so I'm not really sure whether he's coming back. But I would like to pray for the dads for a few minutes. So if I get all of the dads up here, and okay. Hey, let me get a... I had a microphone. Where is it?
A lot of people knew that Dennis was having trouble at work. I could hear me. lot of people knew Dennis was having a lot of trouble at work, and it looked like he was going to lose his job. And he actually, you know, a lot of stuff. But and you know, people who've talked to me lately know that I've been really intrigued with Psalm 91, the book that Pat gave out a couple of years ago. And one of the verses, because he loved me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. I will call upon him, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Anyhow, even when it looked like there will be no way, Dennis has his job back. And it didn't look like there would be a way. I mean, it looked like all the doors were closed. Sometimes when you make mistakes, God fixes things.
Amen. 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 That's a good testimony.